Well, every year during the month of December, we seek to prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Now this year, to increase our joy in Jesus and to keep our focus on God throughout the holidays, which we all know can become for some of us very busy, well, we're going to be spending the first four Sunday mornings of December as well as Christmas Eve in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke looking at what God's Word says about the events surrounding the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's worth stating that God doesn't tell us that we must celebrate Jesus' birth. There is no "thou shalt throw a party for Jesus every year" command in the Bible. If that were the case, well, we might want to consider moving the day that we celebrate Jesus' birth from December to October, because that's when most biblical scholars think he was probably actually born. But still, many Christians throughout church history have found it beneficial to celebrate the birth of Christ, the incarnation when God the Son became a man. And so this is our aim as a church this month, to increase our joy in Christ and to maintain our focus on worshiping God throughout the Christmas season. So if you would, please turn to the first scripture passage in this Advent series, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the Pew Bible, you can find this passage on page 855. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. This is one of my favorite gospels. It is, I think, the best gospel. No bias there or anything. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's word for his people. May we hear it, believe it, and obey it. And now let's pray for his help. High King of heaven, who is so glorious, whose ways are amazing, we have come to adore and worship you this day. Your plan of salvation is amazing. It is glorious. And as believers, our hearts again are in awe over the way that you have brought about our redemption. We read this passage that reveals some of the details of the incarnation. We're reminded that with you, all things are not impossible. We see things and we say, "This is impossible," and yet we worship the living God. And with you, nothing is impossible. Father, help turn our hearts, our eyes to you. Help us behold the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, together this morning. We confess, especially in busy seasons, that we can often make good things, blessings from your hand, the most important things. And so we do pray that you would help us to worship and treasure Christ throughout this month, in all of the meetings and the gatherings and all the celebrations, which can often become so secular. May we be worshipful. May we, your people, bring hope and joy, Christ-drenched joy, to wherever you lead us in this season, at work, at home, at school. Help us to worship and treasure Christ. We confess that we need you to keep us focused this Christmas. We give you thanks and praise for all of your good gifts. But we do pray, Father, that you would be with our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are suffering, who are being persecuted. We pray for our brothers and sisters who have experienced great loss, and as they think about Christmas, they can't help but remember those family members and friends who are no longer here on earth. So we pray, Father, that you would provide comfort and strength and peace, that they would find hope in the gospel. And now, Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would feed us by faith through it, and that we would receive what we need this morning through your word, all for Christ's sake, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke wrote what we call the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts under the apostolic authority and direction of the Apostle Paul, who he traveled with and ministered alongside of. Luke was a Gentile believer, part of the second generation of the early church, which means he was not there present in person when the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, and he wasn't there in Bethlehem when Christ our Savior was born. So how is it that Luke in his gospel is able to record for us this conversation between Mary and the angel? Well, based on the details he gives us in this morning's passage and throughout the book, it's evident that Luke spoke with the people who were eyewitnesses to these events, that he interviewed those who saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears the things that we read in the gospel of Luke. Luke even speaks about this in the opening verses of the Gospel of Luke. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So then who did Luke speak with? Who did he interview? Now there's no way to know for certain, but from the detailed account in Luke 1, 26 through 38, it seems most likely that he spoke directly with Mary, Jesus' mother. Or if not with Mary, that he heard the details of this conversation between Mary and the angel Gabriel from someone who was very close to Mary, like James or Jude, who were Mary's sons, Jesus' half-brothers, and were leaders in the early church. Just as many of us grew up hearing our parents tell us some of, though thankfully not all of, the details surrounding our births or our birth or our siblings' births, it's not hard to imagine Mary passing on some of these details to her sons. You think about it. Some of us have heard how doctors may have told our mom that she wouldn't likely be able to have children, and then we came along. Or that mom was at the grocery store when her water broke, or that dad was away on vacation, or not maybe vacation, that would be bad. I have work in my notes. I was thinking about vacation, but... It's work right here in my notes. So dad was away on a work trip when the water broke and mom went into labor, or that your parents just barely made it to the hospital before you were born. It's not hard to imagine Mary telling her children about the amazing conversation she had with an angel before their oldest brother Jesus was born. I picture Mary tucking little James and Jude into bed and them asking their mother to tell them the story again about the angel who was sent from God to tell their mother that she would have a baby boy and they were to name him Jesus. And as children so often do, at least in my household, at bedtime, what do they do? They ask for the story, and then there's these follow-up questions to prolong bedtime, right? Mom, what did Gabriel look like? Can you do his voice again? Can you tell me how he sounded? Mom, on a scale of 1 to 10, how scared were you really? Is greatly troubled like a 6, or is it more like a 7, or is it an 8? Well, whoever it was that gave the details of this conversation between the angel and Mary to Luke, it was the Holy Spirit who made sure that this account was recorded for us in Scripture. So that, like Theophilus, we too would have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. So this morning, as we make our way through this passage, we will not only see how it is that God the Son became a man, but we will learn so much about what it means to trust in the Lord. What will happen as we trust in the Lord? Because in Mary, God has given us a great, wonderful example of someone who trusts in the Lord. And so we would be wise to look at her example and follow it. First, this passage teaches us that those who trust in the Lord will be tested by the Lord. Now, if you've been a Christian for any significant amount of time, you know this from your own experience to be true. And still, it is helpful for us to be reminded of this, because when we're tested, and we will be tested, we so often forget this. What is going on here? Why do I feel the heat of this test right now? Because the Bible says it's going to happen. And you only have to look at Mary for a great example. I remember after I got saved in college, sophomore year, I was saved from the false worship. I had an unholy trinity. It was women and drinking and sports. And I got saved out of that, became a believer, and yet I was surrounded by non-Christians, had no real Christian community, wasn't connected to a local church, and that was starting to go on. The Lord was starting to make that happen. But during that season, and it was months, I felt like I was under a heat lamp of testing. Like the fire was on me everywhere I turned. It's as if certain things that as an unregenerate non-Christian I had prayed for that were sinful, that were just falling in my lap and saying, "I take this." And it would have led me away from Christ. There was temptation, but there was also testing. Would I continue to remain faithful In all the struggle and the heat that I was experiencing? If you're a Christian, you know that you go through these seasons of testing. Well, look again at verses 28 through 30. Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Well, Mary was greatly troubled at the saying. Many of us, because of pop culture, have this view of angels as they're these cuddly little hugging things that just come along and make people feel good. You look at Scripture, and that's not what happens when people come face to face with angels. Isaiah fell down on his knees and said, "Woe is me," in light of all these angels that he saw. Zechariah, just earlier in chapter 1, was in fear when the angel appeared in the temple when he was serving as a priest. So the angel, seeing Mary in fear, says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then after the angel reassured Mary that she did not need to be afraid of him, he goes on to explain the details of God's plan for Mary, for her life. Mary would miraculously conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's amazing, right? We think of it disconnected. This is her life we're talking about. Angel appears. That's freaky. That's crazy. What's going on? I'm trying to understand this. And then after he says, "Don't worry, I'm not here to harm you. This is going to be a good conversation. The Lord's favor is on you. You're going to have a child by the Holy Spirit." As frightened as Mary had been from seeing the angel, considering the implications of what the angel was telling her would have likely troubled her even more. Because what the angel told her was going to change her life forever and therefore test her trust in the Lord. "Hey, you're the favored one. Your life's going to change forever. Here's a test for Mary." Verse 27 informs us that Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph, which means that though she was not yet finally or officially married to Joseph, there had been this formal agreement that she would become Joseph's wife. Now, this wasn't like how engagements work today in our country. A betrothal couldn't be easily broken off. The only way that it could be ended is if one of the people were to die or by a divorce. So though they weren't living together and they hadn't been intimate with one another, Mary and Joseph were basically married. And now she learns that God has chosen her to conceive a baby boy, and it's not going to be Joseph's child biologically. Can you see the tension here? But Mary's life was already heading down that path. She was planning on marrying Joseph, a good, honest, hardworking, godly man. It was a solid path that she was walking on, a good plan. She was going to build a life with Joseph. Lord willing, have children, teach them to love and serve and worship the one true living God. Maybe they'd get some goats, have a few sheep, maybe a donkey or two, save up for a camel. They were going to live a simple, faithful, godly life, quiet life as Israelites. But that wasn't God's plan for Mary's life. Now, to be sure, God's plan was a wonderful plan, an exciting plan. She was going to conceive and give birth to Jesus Christ. But as wonderful as God's plan was for Mary, well, she had certain expectations for how her life was going to go. And they weren't bad. They weren't even sinful expectations. And then there's the matter of Joseph. What about Joseph? Would he really believe her story or simply demand a divorce? Something that would have brought about a lifetime of shame for not just Mary, but for her family. Can you imagine Mary thinking, well, the angel's explaining this to her? She starts to hear, you're going to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. Okay, how am I going to explain this to Joseph? Now, I'm pretty sure that this is not what she thought, but this is my attempt to kind of think through what she might have been thinking in my own words. Hey, honey, I'm still saving myself for you. I'm a virgin, but I'm pregnant. And it's a boy. Joseph, I know you always wanted a boy. You talk about boy or girl, either way would be fine. You know, I get that. But really, I know you always wanted a boy. Well, we're going to be having a boy. And actually, he's the Son of God. He's going to be great. He's going to be the perfect child, literally. The first and only one ever. Starting out parenting with a perfect child. That's what God has given to us. Wow. He's going to be famous, our son. Well, he's my son, but you're going to kind of adopt him and serve as his father. He's going to be the greatest king of all time. And Joseph, there's some other good news. We don't have to argue anymore about baby names. I know that you were kind of pushing for Joseph Jr., and I wasn't feeling that, but here's the thing. The angel solved that because when he told me all these details about what was going to happen, well, he told me what we're going to name him, Jesus. In all seriousness, God's wonderful plan might cost Mary everything. Everything. It reminds me of Matthew 16, 24 and 25. When Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In a sense, Mary was going to lose her life, but in losing her life, she would find it. Sometimes, church, our goals, our dreams, our plans don't line up with God's plan for our life. And we will need to set down our plans and then take up our cross and follow Jesus. This is part of what it will mean to be a disciple of Christ, to lose your life and to find true life in Christ. We're going along. This is the plan. I'm on this track. I'm going to get into business. Wait, no, the Lord's leading me this way. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to get married by this age. That doesn't happen. I'm going to have 5 kids by this age. That doesn't. We make all these plans, and sometimes they're fine. They're not sinful. They're good, but then God has other plans for our life. We hear it all the time. God has a wonderful plan for your life. It has almost become a cliche, and I think people misuse what that really means. I know they do. But if you're a Christian, it's true. God does. According to Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. Church, that's a wonderful plan for your life. That's awesome. There's no better plan that you could come up with than that plan that God has for you. But notice that God's wonderful plan for your life is not that everything will go according to your plan, that your life will be easy, that you'll never face hardships, struggle financially, experience difficulty within relationships, even within your own family. Mary certainly experienced that. Jesus experienced that. Paul seems to have experienced that. Many believers have experienced that. See, it doesn't mean that you won't be tested just because God has a wonderful plan for your life. Mary, the mother of our Lord, displays this for us. She was favored by the Lord and yet was tested, called to risk everything, even rejection by her family and friends, not because of her sin, not because of her sin, but because of God's plan for her life. Friends, sometimes being favored by God does not mean that we will be favored by man. In fact, God's favor may actually cause us to be rejected by men and women. That's something right there. There's going to be a tension in our hearts. Why don't people like me? Why am I not invited to all these extra things? It might be because you're rude and you're selfish and you say mean things. Or it might be because God's favor is upon you and they can't stand the stench of your holiness. Not because you rub it in their face, but because you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit's in you and he's growing you and he's helping you to repent and to trust in him. See, if we belong to God, we can know that he will use whatever he brings into our lives for our good. He is sovereign over all things. Nothing passes through his hands, whether it's a test or whatever it might be, without him knowing it, without him giving it to us. Even the tests are for his glory and our ultimate good. Do not think the test that you are facing right now or you will be facing soon is some kind of accident, that God was asleep and all of a sudden somebody snuck in this test that he didn't know about. 1 Peter 4:12 assures us that we will be tested. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. The Bible normalizes testing in the Christian life. It's going to happen. So when you are tested, Christian, how will you respond? How are you responding? Do you follow Christ and obey his word, or do you try to do your own thing? When God alters your plans, rearranges your life, when things don't seem to be going the way that you had wanted, do you trust in the Lord and his plan, or do you stick to your plans and try to make them happen no matter what? I'm confident that some of us in this sanctuary are holding to things that we need to let go of. We're doing things that we need to stop. We are pursuing things that are going to lead us away from Christ. It might be getting drunk. It might be pursuing a relationship that is not godly with a non-Christian. It might be pursuing a career simply because you want to be famous and not because you want to serve the Lord in that career, whatever it might be. There are things that you are planning and holding to that are not godly or good or what you should be doing. And you need to let go. You need to stop. You need to submit your life to God. Church, we need to believe that our holy, loving, and perfect God, the one who made us and saved us for his glory, knows better than we do. Remember, he's our father, we're his children. I've been blessed to be a father of four young boys. Three of them think that they know way better than I do about how things should go. I'm not a perfect father, but at this point in their development, I'm pretty confident that I've got a better grasp of what they should be doing and not doing. And there's a conflict between my plan and their plan. And yes, I'm submitting to the Lord's plan. I'm training them up in the Lord, struggling with my sin, repenting when I sin against them. But I've been tasked, I've been given a God-given authority to shepherd and guide my children. And oftentimes what they think and what I think don't line up. I know better, at least at this point. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. He knows better, infinitely better than we do. We can make plans, we should make plans out of faith and in faith that honor the Lord, And yet when he changes, when he closes the door clearly to us, when we're given godly wisdom, when we go to God's word and it seems clear that our hearts are not right with something, that there's sin involved, we need to let it go and grab hold of Christ. The tests are not bad. In fact, they help us remember that God's plan is better than our plan, and they keep us submitting to him and his authority. Mary's response in verse 38 is to be our heart's response when we experience testing. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's wonderful. Put that up on your wall. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. God guides, he reveals his plan providentially through certain circumstances and ultimately through his word, as we'll look at soon. But as you come to those realizations, you need to come, your heart needs to get to the place where it can say, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word, not according to my plan. Now, there's no reason that you, Christian, should be discouraged by any of this. God won't leave you to yourself to muster up the faith that you need to make it through the tests that you face. It's not as if the Lord says to us, here you go. Here's a big test. He just kind of drops it on the desk of our life and says, good luck. Good luck. I'll see you on the other side of this test. That is, if you can pass it. No, the Lord provides his people with what we need. Ephesians 2 teaches us that true, genuine, saving faith in Jesus Christ is a gift from God. And so when we are tested, we can be sure that the Lord will not suffocate the faith that he has already given to us. In fact, that he will instead strengthen our faith so that our faith in him will not just persevere through the test, but also grow because of the test. This strengthening from God is like food for our faith. Our Father in heaven provides not only for our physical needs, the bread, the water, the clothes, the house, the apartment, whatever it is, he provides those things. But even more, he provides for our spiritual needs. In this passage, we see the Lord strengthening Mary's faith, nourishing her faith in two specific ways. The first way is by his word. The Lord tells Mary things that will help her to trust in him while she faces testing. God doesn't tell her everything. He doesn't give her all the answers. But through the angel Gabriel, God tells Mary amazing, wonderful things that would help to strengthen her confidence in the Lord's plan. Look at verses 32 and 33. There we see that through Gabriel, the Lord tells her that her son will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. That the Lord God will give to her son the throne of his father David. That there's a connection between her son and the great King David. And that her son will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then in verse 35, she's told that her son will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, to be clear, I don't believe that Mary fully understood all of this yet, that she totally could wrap her mind around the incarnation, that the hypostatic union, that Jesus is truly God and truly man in one person, two natures in one person, was complete in her head. I'm not saying that. I don't think that happened yet. That she understood the baby that she would conceive and give birth to would be the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. And yet this passage helps us now, years later, better understand the incarnation, which is the key doctrine surrounding Christmas. Because without the incarnation, there is no salvation. Without the incarnation, Jesus doesn't and cannot live a sinless, righteous life as a human, which means that he couldn't have died in our place on the cross as our sin substitute as a human. No incarnation, no atonement, no propitiation, no resurrection, no justification. So you see, without the incarnation, there is no gospel, no good news for man. In this passage, we learn how it is that the incarnation happened. When in response to Mary's question in verse 34 about how she could conceive a son since she was a virgin, the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and the power of the Most High will overshadow her. Now, we're going to come back to these verses in the coming weeks, but for now, I only want to point out that the Holy Spirit is the one behind the incarnation. He is the means by which the eternal Son of God who always was and is and remains God, added to his personhood a truly human nature that was not corrupted by sin. And as we progress through this series, we're going to talk more and more about the incarnation and how it had to be this way. Yes, it is hard to understand, wrap our minds around, and it's how it should be. We're talking about God. So when people struggle with the Trinity, one of my heart's responses, shouldn't God be unique from us? There's no one like him. One God in three persons. I don't have a problem with that. I think it's wonderful. It increases my worship. Can I fully wrap my mind around it? No. Should I try? Yes. And as I try, I'm led to worship. Same thing happens here with the incarnation. It's going to lead us to worship and enjoy God. Well, despite Mary and us not having a full grasp of the incarnation, what God tells her in these verses certainly strengthened her faith in the Lord. She is going to be carrying the Son of God, though she doesn't fully understand what that means yet. She'll be carrying him inside of her body. Her son is going to be a king, and not just any king, but the long-promised descendant of the King of David, who had for hundreds of years before been promised, and her people, the Israelites, were crying out for and praying for daily. He was coming now, and that would be the one that she would give birth to. Yes, there were going to be difficulties for Mary. She would have some hard conversations with some people. She would face ridicule. People would likely be whispering about her around the village. She would experience rejection, heartache, even more than she realized. Think about what's coming. The cross, where she's going to witness her son die for her sins and all the sins of those who trust in him with her own eyes. Heartache is coming. And yet, how does God strengthen her here and moving forward? He assures her with his word. And this church remains God's greatest means of strengthening those who trust in him today. When we're facing tests, whatever they might be, and in need of food for our faith in Christ to continue, well, what does God do? He strengthens us with his word, the Bible. He uses the scriptures to remind us of what he's already done for us in Christ and what he promises to do for us in Christ. So what we need when our faith is struggling, when doubt feels like it's choking out faith, is to hear from God. And when we open the Bible, we hear from God. We hear God speak. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's word to us so that we are given what we need from God's word. I've shared this with you before, and it's such a good picture. You want to hear God speak? Struggling? Open the book, because God speaks to us through his word. Open the book. He will speak. He will proclaim what you need to hear. He will feed your soul as you open the book. God speaks. And so that's what he does. He strengthens Mary by his word. But there's the second way that God encourages Mary to trust him and his plan, and it's by giving her a sign. The sign that he gave to Mary is recorded in verse 36. Her relative Elizabeth, who was old and past the age of childbearing, who had been unable to have children, was now miraculously pregnant. It was another miracle of God. So here's the angel telling Mary about this miracle that involves her, and yet then he tells her about another miracle that can be verified shortly later when they meet up. Just as God did with Sarah, Abraham's wife, when she conceived Isaac at the ripe old age of 90 years old, God had opened Elizabeth's womb, and she was now with child. In fact, she was pregnant with John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Mary's son. Jesus' public ministry would be set up through John the Baptist, this baby that was now growing in Elizabeth's womb. And God told Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy to strengthen her faith in him. It was evidence that would help Mary trust in the Lord. He was strengthening her faith. Now, what signs does God give to us today? Now, some might point to a subjective experience that can't be confirmed by Scripture as a sign. Maybe they're praying about where they should attend college, go for their undergraduate degree, and they're wrestling through, they're driving to work, really wrestling through this. Maybe mom and dad have put some heat on them. You need to start filling out applications. And as they're going along, on the radio, an ad comes on for the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee. Whoa, this is a sign from God. And so they apply and they attend UWM. Or maybe somebody would point to a situation like this. And this might have happened to you. There are similar situations like this for me where I'm praying about sharing the gospel with someone. And then sometime near me praying for them, maybe it's the night before or that day, that person approaches me seemingly out of nowhere and we strike up a conversation and there's an open door to proclaim Christ to them. Wow. You know, so people will point to these things and find encouragement. Now, I believe certainly all of these things fall under God's providence, and they are at times answers to specific prayers, and so they might provide for us some comfort and encourage our faith in Christ. But I don't believe that these are the types of signs that we should be looking for. There are two far better signs, signs that are bigger and clearer and brighter, signs that God has given all of us to strengthen our faith when we are tested. These signs are not in the least bit subjective. Signs that we can and we should look to all the time, especially when we're feeling lost, weak in faith, confused, and in need of strengthening from God. These two signs are the cross and the resurrection. Now, someone might argue with me that these historical events are not really signs, at least not like the type of sign that God gave Mary in this passage. But I would push back and argue that the cross and the resurrection are, in fact, the greatest signs that God has given to us, his people. When we wonder if our sin has truly been paid for, if in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness, we begin to question if we can really be forgiven and reconciled to God, where should we look? To an ad on the radio? To a certain experience, a conversation? Now again, in God's providence, I affirm his sovereignty over all those things, and he gives us encouragement. But those are not the signs that we're to be looking for that will really strengthen and sustain us when we're pondering our sin. Say you're struggling with sexual immorality. You know you've committed it, and maybe it's a sin you committed a long time ago, or it's a recent one, and you're thinking about that, and you're thinking about God's holiness, and then you're questioning, can you really be forgiven? Or it's drunkenness, or an addiction problem that you have, and you keep on giving into, or you're greedy, you're selfish, you're really realizing how far away, as far as your sanctification, you are from Christ. Where do you look? For confidence, for strength, to be assured that all of it is true, the gospel is true. You look to the cross, to the death of the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for your sin. And not just the little sins, not the little ones only, but all of them. And the cross assures us over and over and over again that though we could not pay for our sins, Christ has paid for them in full. There's a sign right there. Look to it when you're struggling. Read the word. Hear from God. Be strengthened as you read the word and it's preached to you and you soak it up and you memorize it. And then go to the cross. And how do we know it's true? The cross really worked. Well, because of the second sign, the resurrection. The resurrection is like a billboard on the freeway of the Christian life that the Holy Spirit continues to use to assure us that not only has Christ redeemed us by living a sinless life and making atonement for our sin, but that every word that God has spoken is true. Every single word. The resurrection assures us of this. Every promise will be fulfilled. Jesus said he would die and be raised again, and then it happened. Greatest miracle right there. The resurrection of Christ, bringing about the resurrection of our own bodies if we're dying in the Lord, we will be raised in the Lord. And so when we are tested, church, God will encourage our faith with his word, and we only have to look to the cross and the resurrection as signs. Mary was encouraged by the news of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Well, we should be infinitely more encouraged by the news that Christ died for our sins and that he was raised from the dead. Lastly, in this morning's passage, we can see how the Lord blesses those who trust in him. Twice the angel refers to God showing favor to Mary. Now, this same word translated here as favor is translated in other places as grace. And that's why we often define the word grace as God's unmerited favor. So how does God's plan for her that she would conceive Jesus by the Holy Spirit while being betrothed to Joseph and risk rejection and all of the struggle and the testing that she will face, how does all that show Mary favor? Well, I believe the greatest blessing that those who trust in the Lord receive is God himself. Union with Christ, reconciliation with God through the work of Christ and eternal life with God. I believe that God himself is the prize that he gives to his people. But in this passage, we're also reminded that God blesses his people with various joys, experiences, opportunities that can only be enjoyed by someone who treasures God. Let me give you some examples. We get to share the gospel with people who are at this point in time headed towards destruction, eternal damnation. Well, you say, well, how is that a blessing? Think about it. We get to open our mouths and proclaim the good news, the same news that was proclaimed to us, to other people. Now, if you're not a Christian, that doesn't excite you. That's ridiculous. Who cares about that? That's proselytizing, evangelism. No, this is a blessing for the Christian. I get to be on the front lines. And though not every single person that I share the gospel with will respond by repenting and trusting in Jesus, and I may not see very much of the fruit, I get to do that. Because I've been saved by God's grace, I get to open my mouth, and instead of saying all the junk and the stupid, sinful things I used to say with my mouth, I get to use my mouth to proclaim the gospel to people who are going to hell, but God might use me to lead them to Christ. That's a blessing. If we start to think of evangelism as a blessing, as a gift, not as a burden, as a duty, it changes everything, and it's true. That's just one. We have the honor of opening our mouths and proclaiming Christ, being his messengers. Here's another one. We get to worship the Lord. Remember, we were made to do that. We were made in God's image for relationship with him to glorify God. And having now been saved by his grace, we have the blessing, the gift of worshiping the God who made us, who has saved us. We get to delight in him, yes, on our own throughout the week, but then as we gather as a local church, we get to do it together in song, in prayer, through the preaching of his word, in community groups, in men's ministry, in women's ministry, in youth group. It's awesome. It's a blessing. And sometimes we just kind of go through this drudgery of like, here I am going again, or I don't really want to be. Shut up. Stop thinking that way. That's silly. You have been blessed, Christian, to open your mouth and tell people about Jesus, to worship the living triune God who has saved you, who sent his son to redeem you, who took on flesh to bear the burden of your sin so that you would be reconciled to him, and you're complaining that you have to sing another song this morning. You didn't get enough sleep because you stayed up too late. Silly. You are blessed to worship the Lord. You get to read his word, and not as a non-Christian reads his word, as some just another book, some religious artifact, but with believing eyes. You read it, you say, that's about me. I'm a Christian. You read it, and you're reminded that you need Jesus today, that justification is the start, that sanctification continues, and that glorification is coming. And that's not just some truth out there. It's a glorious doctrine to be understood for sure, but it's to be enjoyed for sure. So you get to read God's word, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, given to us to enjoy. You get to help other people grow in Christ. You get to pray. Think about it. You get to commune with God in prayer. Share your heart with him because of and through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, you speak to God in prayer. You get to raise your children if the Lord gives you children in the Lord. Not just kind of hoping that you can figure this thing out and you don't mess your kids up. You're going to mess them up a little bit. You know what? They're going to be blessed because you are blessed. You know the Lord, and you're going to give them the gospel. What a blessing to raise children in the Lord. And here's a big one. And you're going to say, that's not a blessing, but it is. You get to suffer for Christ. The Bible says that's a blessing for God's people. You get to do that. All of these and so many more are blessings from the Lord, blessings that help us to enjoy God more, that bring us, kind of shake us and wake us up out of the fog that we can often fall into and say, it's about Jesus. It's about worshiping and treasuring and making much of Christ, holding to the gospel and delighting in him. And all of these blessings help you to do that and keep you focused. And so with this in mind, how was Mary blessed? Only one woman was given the great blessing of carrying in her womb the Lord and Savior of the world, and that was Mary. Mary not only conceived him and gave birth to Jesus, God gave her the privilege of raising Jesus. Mary nursed and changed and cared for and held the Son of God in her arms. That's awesome. Held my babies in my arms and looked at them like, wow, you kind of look like me, and this is so sweet. And holding them in the middle of the night, it's a blessing. It's a blessing most of the time. It's a blessing. Looking at them, and Mary got to do that with Jesus. She held him in her arms over and over again. She taught him things like how to walk. Jesus, how to talk. And I was thinking about that. You know, we all have our unique way of saying certain words, and we have accents, whether we think so or not, we do. Jesus learned how to say certain words, and he got his accent from who? Mary and Joseph. My kids say certain words that they picked up from me. Propitiation. That word came from me, all right? I mean, it came from the Bible, but they say stuff like that because they hear their dad saying it. They say certain words because Amy says certain words that way. Some of you might hang out with our kids and be taking care of them in the nursery or in Sunday school class, be like, he says that word kind of funny. Well, we say that word kind of funny, all right? Jesus said words kind of funny to other people because Mary taught him how to say those words, gave him his accent. She taught him how to sing to the Lord. She got to tuck him in at night. As he grew, she had the privilege of trying to explain to Jesus things about the world that he made. Think about that. That's a tree, an olive tree, and this is how you get the olive off, and this is how you press it so that it doesn't taste like a gross olive anymore, but then you get the olive oil out of it. This is how you do that, and this is how you make wine, and this is a grape, and think about it. It was through Jesus and in Jesus and for Jesus all that was made. And here's Mary explaining these things to Jesus, who's developing as a normal human being, though he's sinless. She got to teach him about the Lord. Think about that. That's crazy. Mary was able to see Jesus' character like no one else on earth. His love, his kindness, his humility, his righteousness. God gave Mary a front row seat to Jesus' life and ministry. She was able to enjoy Jesus from the very beginning. I wasted 20 years not enjoying Jesus. Mary got to enjoy Jesus his whole earthly life. Mary was chosen and blessed with an amazing experience to be the mother of our Lord. So friends, if you want to experience God's blessings, and I'm not talking about a big house or a nicer car or advancement in your career or big business or whatever it might be. I'm talking about blessings, real great blessings. Those are blessings. I'm talking about blessings, like awesome, God-centered, soul-satisfying blessings that will thrill your heart. You know how you get them, how you experience them? You continue to trust in the Lord throughout your life. You know, people jump out of airplanes with parachutes on their back so that they can get a thrill. It's crazy, right? People go bungee jumping. They climb mountains and see all that God has made. Whether Christians or not, they get a thrill out of that. Well, Christian, you have access to thrills and delights and experiences and blessings that a non-Christian could never, ever have. We don't rub it in their face, but that's just the reality. So trust in the Lord. Church, this season of the year in which we ponder the incarnation, that God the Son came to earth and took on flesh to save us and bring us back to God, is a season for us to look to Mary's example and like her be strengthened by the Lord and experience more and more of the blessings and joys that God has for us in Christ. Don't waste this season just kind of slumbering through, apathetic towards the things of God, just kind of holding on through all the busyness. Set the busyness aside and worship and enjoy Christ and experience more of the blessings that he has for you. Open your mouth and talk about Jesus. Pray, sing, delight in God. Let's pray. God, we do pray that for those of us whose hearts are not where they need to be, that you would wake them up, that we would not just coast through this season in which we are over and over again, whether we like it or not, reminded of the story, the glorious story of how your Son, our Savior, came to be born so that he would live and then die and be raised from the dead for our salvation. It's an amazing story. It never gets old. And may you, this season, strengthen our faith. Help us to enjoy the blessings that you have for us as we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.